You're listening to the Cup of Joe Morning Show podcast, hosted by Joe Hunter on the Sound of Life at soundoflife.org.
We have some dead trees on our property, which is, we've been there a little over a year. Of course, you always, you know, got that list of things you got to do. This is tough, isn't it? That's a whole nother book right there. But there's some, obviously some trees that are going to come down, but I don't want to cut too many dead trees down because we have some beautiful woodpeckers around. We have the suet out for them, the one really big one out in the woods that you see. He won't come to the, I call him a he, but you know, they're pretty birds are usually he's, right? He won't come to the suet, but we get some nice ones. So I don't want them, you know, I like it the way it is right now. I don't want them to start pecking away on the house, right? Which would happen. And that happened to Glenn Packham a few years ago. Woodpecker started tapping on the side of your home. Man, that's annoying. You know what that's like. So we thought the problem was on the outside, obviously. And one day Glenn said, my son and I were getting into the attic and a bird flew past their startled faces. And they suddenly realized that the problem was way worse than they thought because the bird was inside the house, right? Amazing. And it relates to when Jesus arrived in Jerusalem. You see, that crowd was hoping that Jesus would be the one to fix their external problems, right? Which is obvious, the oppression by the Romans. And they went wild. Hosanna to the Son of David. Great warrior, David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's a cool song, too. Hosanna in the highest heaven. That's all recorded in the Bible, what they said. This was the moment they'd been waiting for. God-appointed king had come. You can really see that, right? No doubt about it. If God's chosen deliverer was going to begin reforming things, wouldn't he start with all the wrong out there? But in most gospel accounts, the triumphal entry, of course, is followed by Jesus driving out exploitative money changers from the temple. What? He was cleaning house and from the inside out. And that's what happens when we welcome Jesus as king. He comes to set things right, and he starts with us. And he makes us confront the evil inside. Jesus on the donkey is like the warriors in the Trojan horse. A horse was welcomed as a symbol of peace, but its ultimate aim was unconditional surrender. Jesus, our King, requires the same from us. Pretty cool. Thanks for that devotional, Glenn. Appreciate it. All because he had a bird in the attic. Don't tell us what happened there. That's okay. You know, it's interesting. We want to know. We just want to know. We're the same as people have always been. Lord, you're the true King. Lord, thank you for forgiving us. For wanting you to only fix the problems in our world around me and not to confront the sin in our hearts. Show us where we're prone to wander and expose the way we want to run our own lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Yes.
The Cup of Joe Morning Show with Joe Hunter.
I love the Cup of Joe Morning Show because it gets me going in the morning at 6 o'clock, and he's the one that gets me moving, and he's just so energetic.
The Sound of Life.
I may have just stumbled upon the greatest job offer ever, although there is a caveat there that affects me, probably not you. It is a Canadian company. They're looking for people. They're looking for people to be candiologists. You're raising your hand right now. You're like, tell me where in Canada. I'll go there right now. I'm ready to go. They are hiring. This is a full-time or maybe a part-time job. So there you go. All right. They're candy testers. Candy testers. Really? It could be dangerous. I don't know. I wouldn't get in line for it if I were you. I'll be in the front. A candyologist. As a candyologist, you'll be responsible for giving, and I quote, honest and objective opinions on the more than 3,000 products carried by an Ontario-based candy funhouse. So I'm guessing what they do is they just want to see if you're real, and they've got some ringers in there, you know, as you're tasting. See, that's what you got. Just so you know, if you get the job, they may do that, you know, to kind of vet you to see if you really have an honest opinion. Okay? So that way, instead of just saying, oh, yeah, it's really good, which is what I would be doing probably. And don't expect there to be laid out, you know, Reese's Peanut Butter Cups. Probably. From what I've seen in the photographs, it's going to be a little bit of a challenge. You might be. I mean, they're not going to pay you $30 an hour just to sit there and eat chocolate, I don't think. But they have these new candy creations and a lot of different – they said hundreds of options, so it's going to be a serious job right there. The thing – you have to have a high school diploma. No food allergies, so I'd have to basically lie about the gluten-free thing. What? Well, you know, my father lied. He cheated on the the color blindness test so he could get in the Army Air Corps, World War II. I can tell him I don't have any. Okay, well, maybe not. I can't do that. I mean, but, and then you have to be passionate about confectionery. Who's not passionate about confectionery? Okay, where is this wonderful Canadian company? When you take a look at the ideas of candy they have, you may be going, okay, well, I mean, I think it's really a serious job. I really do. So, last day to apply is February the 15th. So, there you go. Got to have a real interest in it. And I'll post the link there and see if you can find out how to get to this candy goodness.
The Cup of Joe Morning Show with Joe Hunter.
Might as well get up, do something.
The sound of life.
I've got to tell you, I've got to read this thing that somebody posted. I saw, and maybe you saw it too. It's actually a Southern television station, and they've got bad weather coming. I mean, it does happen down south. Absolutely. Every once in a while, some years more than others. But the actual advice, the skit guys, actually posted it. They tweeted it out a couple of days ago. And, of course, it was probably, you know, snowing in Nashville or something. I mean, it does that around, you know. And then the next day it's like 60s. So, it's, yeah. Anyway, actual advice the news is giving to Southerners for driving in the snow. Okay? Now, I will say this. Where the state where I'm from is North Carolina, which has suddenly become, I mean, in the last, I don't know, forever since I've been here, people have been going to North Carolina, including my very good friends. It's just been the history of me being here. It's one of the threads, which is kind of interesting, really, if you think about it, because when I first moved here, I really wanted to leave. And as I got to know people in church, out of church, in businesses and stuff, eventually, for one reason or another, I'm not saying they're not legitimate reasons or whatever, like, well, my wife's taking a new job. We're going to be going, you know. Let me guess. North Carolina, right? So really the whole complexion of the state, it kind of has changed, if that's a good word to use. You know, you could sit in a church just about anywhere in that state and say Hudson Valley, you know. And I bet you more than one had to probably turn around. That actually happened to me in Florida when we were introduced, a group. It was introduced being, I think, from maybe Dutchess County, Hudson Valley, whatever he said. Whatever the pastor said. But driving in the snow, now it's probably different now, probably way different. But, you know, years ago, we didn't do anything. I mean, we just watched it snow. Every pickup truck didn't have a plow on it. There were no, like, you know, in preparation, you probably see the trucks out on the road. They've been out on the road, the salt trucks, prepping the road. They're getting all ready, man, I'm getting on this, 3 inches of snow, you know. And so they just let it go. So you have to remember, it's not like it was back home when you're down south and you're heading out in that little old snowstorm. It could be a sheet of ice underneath that, very likely, because of the way the weather is. So it's tricky. So this advice is from Channel 42, wherever that is, you know, First Alert Traffic. This is real. If you rarely drive on snow, just pretend you're taking your grandma to church. And I'm not done. There's a platter of biscuits and 2 gallons of sweet tea in glass jars in the back seat. She's wearing a new dress and holding a crock pot full of gravy. Wow-wee. That is just any one of those elements would have you driving crazy careful. But I just thought that was just watch that. a relative in the seat with a new dress and a crock pot full of gravy is you. When you look at that, you're like, dan, dan, dan. It's over.
Waking up with a cup of Joe.
I can't stop drinking the coffee. I've stopped doing the standing and the walking and the words putting into sentence doing.
The sound of life.
Kind of an amazing story. I saw this in National Geographic, but it's kind of getting around because it's one of the most amazing things that has ever happened where you really kind of, I don't know, at least a movie or a TV show out of it, and it really happened. And the interesting thing is there's like three main parts to this story. It all happened in North Carolina, Eastern North Carolina, and the year was 1961. It happened in January. It happened to be unseasonably warm, even for that part of the country. Not that that has to do with anything, I guess, but I don't know if people had their windows open or not. But enter a man named Billy Reeves. Now this is back in 1961, okay? My mom grew up in Eastern North Carolina, not that far from Goldsboro, probably a little bit closer to Fort Bragg and Fayetteville. But her maiden name is Reeves. So I happen to think that, he would be more like her son, although he would be a little bit old to be her. Anyway, he was 17 years old, Billy Reeves, and he was getting ready for bed. And all of a sudden he thought, what in the world? 17-year-old ran out on the porch of his family's farmhouse just in time to see, you ready? A flaming B-52 bomber, one wing missing, fiery debris rocketing off in all directions, plunge from the sky and plow into a field barely a quarter mile away. Wow, in the middle of the night. Now, he did, of course, know, and everybody knew, that Seymour Johnson Air Force Base was nestled over through the trees, in this very flat coastal plain area there. And there's big fields. This field happened to be a cotton field. And so he started running. He did what any 17-year-old would do. He started running towards the crash. And he said, man, everything was on fire. He said, my mom was back home praying. She actually thought it was the end times. Well, she wasn't far off. I mean, it could have been, because what I'm going to tell you is really what kind of makes the story besides a plane crash, right? So he said, man, the fiery debris was just rocketing off in all directions, plunging from the sky, going into the field. Everything around us was on fire. My mom's back home praying. You know, she thought it was the end times, and like any self-respecting teenager, he started running towards the wreckage, that is, until it exploded. And then I ran the other way, he said. Billy Reeves, what a cool guy. So I thought it was amazing because he still lives there. He's 74 years old, and he still lives there. Within an hour, there was a military helicopter hovering overhead, with an amplified voice that kept repeating the word evacuate, evacuate. And Billy said, we didn't know why. We didn't ask why. We just got out of there. I would imagine seeing something like that and then having a helicopter say, evacuate, fine, we're evacuating. So there was the wreckage. And this B-52, this is a bomber, okay? What they didn't know was that what lay there in the ground, one was on top of the ground and one was well into the ground, was what the military calls broken arrows. If you ever hear that term, I'm going to tell you what they're talking about. This happens to be the remains of two 3.8 megaton thermonuclear atomic bombs. I am not making that up. Each one of those contained more firepower than the combined destructive force of every explosion caused by humans from the beginning of time to the end of World War II. We're riding on those planes. Now, it's a really cool story because some amazing things happened there. And maybe that's one of the reasons Billy stayed. What the people there didn't know is that this period during the Cold War, the Air Force decided what they would do is keep some B-52s in the air 24 hours a day, all the time, loaded with atomic bombs, or, you know, at least a couple of them. I mean, how many do you need? And they would fly to Seymour Johnson Air Force Base near Goldsboro, in the sleepy little area still is. They would take off and head across the Atlantic Ocean to the Azores and then come back. Of course, they had to refuel and stuff. To make a really cool story. And I have to tell you about the other part of the story in another part of the show this morning. But old Billy Reeves saw, unfortunately, the result of not grounding the plane. They discovered when they decided to make the wings the fuel tanks, they put bladders in the wings and filled them with fuel, that the wings weren't really made to hold fuel. So they had to come in and retrofit them and make them stronger and all that stuff. Well, this particular B-52 was due in a couple of weeks. Didn't make it. So can you imagine, though, learning? And one of the bombs was actually sticking out of the ground. The parachute had come out of it, and it kind of floated to the earth, barely made a little dent in the ground. And then you see this thing. Whew, they're big. Those are big. That's nothing to play around with. The thing is, the other one went in the ground 167 feet, I think, in the ground. So they naturally were like, wow, okay, we've got part of an atomic bomb sitting down there 160-some feet in the ground. We got to get it out of there. So they started digging, but they kept coming up with water because of the water table. So somewhere in a field in eastern North Carolina right now is a plutonium device emitting radiation 167 feet below the ground. It's okay.
Reaching the heart of the Northeast, the sound of life.
Well, I came across this incredible story, and I know you're going to think I'm just saying it because it was in North Carolina, but what basically happened, and you may see this because it's kind of come out now, 60 years ago at the height of the Cold War. That's very important there. A B-52 bomber disintegrated over a small southern town. An eyewitness recalls what happens. That was Billy Reeves. There's really two more principles in this. One of the three are the bombs. There were two bombs on that plane. It was part of an operation during the Cold War where the government decided we need to keep these B-52 bombers in the air 24/7, flying all the time. So they would fly to Seymour Johnson Air Force Base in Goldsboro, North Carolina, and head across the Atlantic to the Azores and come back. They had to refuel multiple times and stuff. So one of the things they did to the B-52 is they put bladders in the wings and filled them with fuel. The wings weren't made to be filled with fuel, and they found that out in this particular case the hard way. But they were retrofitting the planes to make them so they would be safe, so the wings would stay on them, and this plane was due for service. In my book, if the plane is due for service, then it should sit at the shop until it's serviced, right? Because lives are at stake. They really are. And that brings us to one of the pilots, Adam Maddox. Okay? Adam Maddox. His story is an incredible story, and I'm thinking that it's probably going to get lost in this whole story about a B-52 crashing there and the reason why they were flying these gas guzzlers around with these atomic bombs that were incredible. I mean, these weren't the kind of atomic bombs they dropped on Japan. No, these were very special 3.8 megaton. I mean, I was reading about it. I was like, these were thermonuclear devices that contain more firepower than's ever been unleashed since the time of man. Anyway, so it's a pretty amazing. But there were eight airmen aboard. Eight. That's a big crew aboard the B-52. Six of them were in ejection seats. There was a man named Adam Maddox. He was the third pilot, was assigned a regular jump seat in the cockpit. He was the youngest man on board, 27-year-old, and also an Air Force rarity, since Adam Maddox was African-American. He was a jet fighter pilot reassigned to B-52 duty as Operation Chrome Dome, as it was called. That whole idea to fly them around was getting into full swing. At this moment it looked like that chance assignment would be his death warrant. But listen close. Basically, Maddox was a dead man, as someone recalling the story said. His only chance was to somehow pull himself through a cockpit window after the other two pilots had ejected. Now, you should note, and it was noted by observers, that he was a very religious man. He told me, one reporter said, he just looked around and said, "Well, God, if it's my time to be, but here goes." That B-52 was a big deal, the crash and everything. It was basically a surreal moment because the forward speed at some point, now the wing had fallen off, one of them, at some point the forward speed basically was zero just for a moment. The plane had not yet started falling. And Maddox, Adam Maddox said, it was just there suspended in midair. And he seized on that moment and he hurled himself into the abyss, leaping as far from that B-52 as he could. He pulled his parachute ripcord and at first it didn't open, didn't deploy, probably because his airspeed was not much at all. It was very low. But as he began to fall in earnest, the welcome sight of an airfield canopy billowed in the night sky above him. And he was praying, "Thank you, God." And then the plane exploded in midair and collapsed his parachute. And now he's just another piece of falling debris from a disintegrating B-52. However, somehow a stream of air slipped into that fluttering chute and it reinflated. And he was once more floating toward the earth, looking up at that gently bobbing chute. Maddox again whispered, "Thank you, God." And then he looked down, and he was heading straight for the burning wreckage of the B-52. "Well, Lord," he said out loud, "if this is the way it's going to be, so be it." But then a gust of wind, or perhaps an updraft from the flames below, nudged him to the south. He landed unhurt, away from the main crash site. And this is where it really gets interesting. After one last murmur of thanks, Maddox headed for a nearby farmhouse, hitched a ride back to the Air Force base, all carrying his parachute and his uniform and everything. Standing at the front gate in a tattered flight suit, holding a bundled parachute in his arms, he told the guards he had just bailed from a crashing B-52. Faced with, now it's funny now, but at the time, I don't imagine it would be, but faced with a disheveled African-American man cradling a parachute and telling a cockamamie story like that, the sentries did exactly what you might expect a pair of guards in rural 1961 North Carolina to do. They arrested Maddox for stealing a parachute. True story. So he ended up surviving all of that.
The Sound of Life.
So happy birthday to Paul Bear Bryant. Yes, of course, a legendary coach at Alabama. It's anniversary of his. Oh, actually, it's the anniversary of his passing. But his name is there, Paul Bear Bryant, and an interesting quote from him. But there's a story that I found out about him. And of course, he had the look. You know, he's the epitome of a football coach with that little the hat that he had and the way he dressed on the field, almost like a Tom Landry kind of look, except they called him the Bear, and there was a reason for that. And, of course, he had very famous teams. But he was coaching at a time where segregation ruled in Alabama and across the South, of course. And I really think that it was probably more of a maybe a booster club kind of thing, you know, or maybe a school administration kind of. It was something, but I don't think he wanted that. You know, as a coach of young men, I just think he wanted everybody to be able to play, and he probably knew we've got a lot of great football players right here. But he did something that I think kind of proves that out. One year he called his friend who happened to be coaching University of Southern California, who had indeed African-Americans on the team and had a really good team. He said, "How'd you like to come to Alabama to play us at first game of the season?" I guess back in those days you could do that. And he said, sure I will. Oh, man, it was big news. Big news. And they came in, and people were describing the stands. Of course, there was the section for the African-Americans to sit, you know, and it was packed. And they were all rooting for USC, of course, you know. And Alabama got whipped. And that was the end of that segregation. You know, it was kind of interesting because it was like they just knew that, okay, that's it. And you almost think, all right, when I let them see what they're doing, how stupid it is, you know, their ideas, and let them do that. But that was Paul Bear Bryant. But among other things, he did say something that's very true and something good to remember. He said, it's not the will to win that matters. Everyone has that. It's the will to prepare to win that matters.
A great way to start your day. The Cup of Joe Morning Show.
Look, I'm a frequent coffee drinker. I'm part of the club. I have a card.
The Sound of Life.
Well, I'm going to lay some things on you that aren't all that pleasant. And mainly because it's the anniversary. It's a big anniversary. And just a matter of a few years ago, I think it would have passed me by and wouldn't even have known it. But it I think it's been 76 years, because last year was a big one, 75th anniversary of the liberation of the concentration camp Auschwitz. It was liberated by the Soviet army as they came in from the east, traveling west. They came into Poland and then liberated that. American army was traveling on the other side. They liberated later on in the year some concentration camps that were in Germany. I believe I got that right. I know that's right. But as I belong to and have seen memorials from the Auschwitz Memorial on Twitter, it's on my Twitter feed, every day they post a name of a person every 2 hours that perished there. Over the course of the life of that concentration camp, over 1.5 million people were killed there. 1.5 million people. The theme is, let's not it happen again. Now, in case you're a person that doubts that that happened, I can show you a photograph of a 99-year-old man holding his great-great, one of his great-great something or other grandchildren. And you can clearly see the number tattooed on his arm. And it was done as a memorial because he, you know, all the things that he'd been through in his life. That's just one of many. But not many, of course, are alive that remember that. So I was thinking, it's things, when I hear tragic news, I think, you know, man is still, I mean, without Jesus, you're going to be so evil that the evil is almost beyond what you can imagine. And you think about what happened there. Of course, the Germans, being very precise people, orchestrated it to the nth detail. It's scary how the process worked, how the whole thing was very systematic, record-keeping and all this. Just millions of people. But back on January the 9th, we had an incredibly tragic event happen, which I don't fully understand, in a country that I've been to, and that's Ethiopia. It was in the northern part of the country. When I was there, probably 7 or 8 years ago now, you were told, no, go to the northern part of the country, which is not hard to do. It's a vast country. It's huge. But things are not good there still. The government was sent there to an ancient church, supposed to have a lot of church artifacts. You know, Ethiopia is one of the oldest places on the earth. I mean, you know, Ethiopia, Egypt, you know, they're in the Bible. People were there, you know, It's amazing to be in a place, you know, and they have the Orthodox Church there. And for some reason, these soldiers went there and surrounded it and pulled people out in the streets and executed them. 800 people in that day. I don't understand what happened. So, Lord, we pray for those people in that situation in that country. Almost just crying out for mercy somehow for your peace to be there. We also pray, because we've been asked by Voice of the Martyrs there on the ground there in Colombia, to pray for those sharing the gospel with underreached people groups in the guerrilla controlled territory. We also pray for Mary, who is in Iran, who is a Christian woman in prison because of her Christian activities. We pray for people ministering to Syrian refugees in the Bekaa Valley in Lebanon for strength and for wisdom. We also pray, finally, that the Tanzanian church will support evangelistic efforts among the unreached. Lord, we know there's no way except your way. You are the truth, and you're the life. There's no life without you. You're light, life, and the truth. We thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. Wow.
Reaching the heart of the Northeast, the sound of life.
Something really encouraging for you. If you see a school principal working at a Walmart Superstore stocking shelves from 10 p.m. to 7 in the morning, you're thinking, oh, this guy's trying to buy a new boat or something, right? He's got something in mind. I mean, he's the principal of a high school, and he's working those hours right there. He didn't pick up that job last summer to supplement his own finances. He did that to help low-income students and their families. Wow. That is quite the sacrifice. He said, I decided to get another job because the kids, they really need help. He was telling the news agency there, part of the reason Darby gives back to his community is because of the people who helped him throughout his life growing up. After his parents died, church members and other family members stepped up. Now, other people, there's the second part to this story. Other people have stepped up because he stepped up. This is in Charleston, South Carolina. The greater Charleston community heard of his commendable act, and they created a GoFundMe to repay him, not only for his gesture, but also for being an amazing principal. You know, to put your life, I mean, really disrupt your entire life. There had to be nights and times when he was like, why am I doing this? And, you know, but just remembering that was that motivation. And that's the kind of things that really do motivate you, don't you? Things done out of love like that have such a grassroots motivation. Nothing's going to stop you from doing it. So the GoFundMe goal was to raise $20,000 by the end of the month so that the Charleston community could present a check to Mr. Darby during an upcoming event coming up the end of the month. That's coming up in just a few days there. They had over 700 donors. They raised over $43,000. So I'm sure he's going to stake that. He said, you're not repaying me. The payment for me is seeing how they're blessed. I guarantee you he's going to do that. I got to follow up that story on that for you because that's the kind of person he is, right? And so it's a great gesture that many people came together to repay him for the community. I guarantee you, though, he's going to do that because he's going to be like, these kids are still needy, and I'm going to help him with that no matter what.
The sound of life.
Why do we insist on eloquent prayers? I have a friend of mine that prays in the King James Version. You know anybody like that? I mean, it's eloquent. It's great. I love it. There are people who pray all kinds of ways. And then there's Bunmi Laditon, who prays like nobody else. And she's gotten kind of famous. And I'm going to post the link. And I'm pretty sure that on that link, you can check out. She was on Today with Hoda and Jenna. If you don't know what that is, TV program that comes on after all that other yucky stuff, the news and weather and all that stuff. And they interview some neat people. The former Jenna Bush is absolutely incredible. I knew the first time I saw her on television doing a report about something, I thought she's a natural, absolute natural. And she's proven to be that way. I'm glad she got rewarded for it. But that's for a whole different thing. But I guess this week she was on there, and I'm talking about Bunmi. I think that's a Laditon. Okay, she's known for her honest prayers and what is known as Dear God. And I shared one already with you, but I'll give you a little bit of a taste of it. I mean, and sometimes they're pretty brutal, but they're always honest. See, that's the thing. Dear God, why can't butter be healthy? Are mushrooms really even food? Why didn't you make seedless pomegranates? You know we'd love that. It's like a puzzle. Life, isn't life hard enough? Why is the mango seed so big? Like, really big. It easily takes up half the mango. Is there a lesson in that? Like, for every mango in life, is there a big seed? Sorry, I'm hungry. Love me. And another one that I personally like is, Dear God, thank you for good hugs, cups of tea, bonfires, the sound of rain, the kind of laughter that only gets more intense when you try to stop. Brick walls, good graffiti, strangers with kind eyes, strangers who don't look at you when you're crying in public, quiet, deep people, loud, animated people, responsible people, messy people. Hi. My bed, untouched snow, hoodies, buttered popcorn, crisp apples, iced coffee, fresh donuts, socks of all kinds, olive oil, distressed wood, blankets, me. Kind of let you know where she's coming from right there. And then, of course, the famous meme with the beautiful butterfly. Caterpillars are Dear God, caterpillars are gross. Butterflies are beautiful. I see what you did there. Love me. Pretty cool, isn't it? I mean, the prayers are so honest, brutally honest sometimes, and simple. Dear God, I feel your compassion surrounding me. In these moments when I feel your gentle eye on me, I know you're my Father, and I'm not afraid. Stay me. Just stay me. It's pretty cool. I mean, sometimes we make prayer too complicated. We think about, I mean, God already knows it, you know. We sit around and we talk about who we're going to pray for and the needs and everything, and it's like, you just prayed it. You know, he knows, right? Just tell him. So here's the thing. Here's the commitment from you today to start speaking to God about everything we're thinking about. Woo! And ask him for a new nearness and new sweetness, because as Dunmi says, we need him. Right? We need him. And I'll post that link. It's from faithgateway.com, but it's a link about her and those prayers. And you can link to watch her when she was on TV this past week, which would be kind of exciting.
Your daily dose of encouragement.
I've got a smile on my face and a twinkle in my eye.
The Cup of Joe Morning Show. The sound of life.
Well, thinking about freedom, Patricia Rabin was thinking about the British journalist John McCarthy, a five-year hostage during Lebanon's grueling civil war. 20 long years passed before that British journalist met the man who negotiated his release. McCarthy finally met UN envoy Giandomenico Pico. They called him. That's his last name, Pico. And he simply said, "Thank you for my freedom." His heartfelt words carry great weight because Mr. Pico had risked his own life during dangerous negotiations to secure freedom for Mr. McCarthy, John McCarthy, and others, as we believers can relate to such hard-won freedom. Jesus gave up his life, enduring death on a Roman cross, to secure spiritual freedom for anybody who would accept it. Anybody. It was, you know, predestined for the Gentiles, that we would be included. So it's really cool, right? Now, as his children, we know, quote, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free," as the Apostle Paul boldly declared to the church in Galatians. The Gospel of John teaches of freedom in Christ, noting, "If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Freedom. Reading the account, the biography, if you will, of Isaiah Hinton, who was born into slavery in Maryland, and he ended up in Louisiana, but then eventually snuck his family north and got across to Canada. You have to do that with the boat. He didn't dare go to Buffalo, but that's a long story. But the boat captain, who he wasn't sure he could trust, did live up to his word and took him over to Canada. And as they were about to leave, he looked at Josiah right in the eye and he said, "Don't waste your freedom." In other words, you know, and he realized this is coming at great cost. You know, we have done things to secure your freedom. Don't waste your freedom. I thought that was one of the most powerful things in that book. And oh, he did not. Not at all. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Men have wanted to be free, and it seems like they've always been captive. That's the thing. We see certain ways we're captive. but captive to sin. Do we see that? That's absolutely amazing. What ways are we free? We experience freedom not only from sin and its hold on us, but also from guilt, shame, worry, Satan's lies, superstitious, false teaching, and eternal death. No longer hostages. We have freedom to show love to enemies, walk in kindness, live with hope, and love our neighbors. As we follow the Holy Spirit's leading, we can forgive as we've been forgiven. For all of this, let's thank God today. Let's love so others will know the power of his freedom too. Love so much, people want to know what you got in your cup of Joe, right? Dear Lord, thank you for liberating us. Thank you for our freedom, for setting us free from spiritual death and releasing us to show love. In Jesus' name, amen.
The Sound of Life.
So I was reminded that we have a very interesting tax here in the Hudson Valley. You may not be aware of it because you may not own a mansion on the Hudson River. But there are people that do. Quite a view, isn't it? You know, there's places that I've been lately up in Greene County, up off. It's kind of between Route 9 and 9G there. Some of those roads through the orchards, you know, you get it's amazing. So I don't know if you have to pay the view tax if you have a little place up there or not. But I know in places along the Hudson River, if you're on the river, you have to pay a view tax. That sounds like something that 18th century England would come up with. You know, then it would come into your place and check your view to see if you were paid, like they used to do. Check your papers and check your house. Soldiers would just come in and make an inventory of everything because it was all supposed to be taxed. And that was just about the last straw, wasn't it, for about the 1776 deal. But they're having an interesting problem in France. And they have the countryside, of course, which is absolutely amazing. I've seen it in the movies and stuff. It's pretty amazing. And, you know, when you're in the country, you have certain sounds. You probably realize that. If you live in the country, you know that. You probably get used to them. And it is true. Like, I'm trying to think, did I hear the rooster crow this morning? I'm not sure. I think we have two in the neighborhood. Pretty amazing. But this happens to this one case. Some people got upset about this rooster that was crowing. Can you imagine? Really? That's country. I mean, you know, I don't know. It's just funny. But so they were complaining about it. Some of these vacationers, you know, are trying to, I don't know, they're trying to get rid of the country sounds, I guess. And then thousands of people signed this. Well, the rooster's name was Maurice, of course. And they were trying to get this petition signed called Save Maurice. And a ton of people signed it. And the courts, it was in the courts, you know. This whole thing about trying to get rid of a rooster out in the country, they rejected the neighbor's complaints and sided with the rooster, which is good. The case is symbolizing growing divisions between rural and urban France. I thought, wow, they're just like the rest of us, aren't they? I mean, we have that kind of an issue here because we have people from the city. That's happened lately in the last, over the summer and then in the fall. You know, not a lot of people moving right now probably, but moving up to the country, right? And so, I say, if it's like in some of the movies where you want city sounds, just create your own city sounds, keep them in your house there. But you do have those country sounds, smells sometimes, you know, depends. We used to say that, farmer, when we'd go by, you know, the farm. And so it's just one of those things, you know, embrace it. Where we moved, well, it's been a little over a year now since we kind of moved out to our rural place there. We had a sound one morning, and I don't know if you've ever heard this sound or not. Might be kind of rare. I don't know. I had never heard it before, but I heard it early in the morning, probably warm weather kind of a sound, and I thought, what in the world is that? Now, I knew it wasn't coyotes, although they're around too, and, you know, it's dark out. I mean, dark. You know, when you look beyond your little porch light there, it's dark. So I heard this sound, and I think it was my son that told me it's a peacock. I have a neighbor that has a peacock. And now I think that is really cool sound, you know. So that's it, it, you know, embrace it. Get to know it, right?
I think we've been over this.
All right.
Waking up with a cup of Joe.
Good morning, sunshine.
The sound of life.
So I just found out about it last night. I'm sitting there, of course, you know, scrolling or something, and something came up with GameStop. And that name rings a bell for me because my sons and possibly you or your kids, whatever, used to go there all the time. That's where you got your games. And I remember I had one son. I mean, he was wheeling, dealing all the time. I think they still owe him. No, anyway, but that's what you did. But nowadays, it's all online. You just hook up online and connect. You know, it's amazing. So GameStop, like a lot of stores, kind of lose it. They've closed. Oh man, a ton of stores. I Charles Morris is talking about that today, and even now, over 1,000, I think, stores. But enter social media and Reddit. All right. So what has happened? Now I know that at one point GameStop stock was like $5 a share. Monday, Charles Morris said it was $18 a share. That ain't nothing compared to what it is now. All because Reddit users decided to take on Wall Street, if you will. They're gaming the system. The stock for GameStop soared yesterday as investors, inspired by a Reddit message board, continued to raise the price in an effort to tank hedge funds that had attempted to short sell the video game retailer. Wow. There's no law against a group of investors taking the same position in a stock, even if they do it as a massive troll. So no, it is not illegal per se. But a lot of people are talking about it. Press secretary for the president was asked something, is something going to be done? And, you know, like, she's pretty adept at doing well. We have a first woman as a financial, you know, whatever. She says, I have no idea, which means I have no idea what we're going to do. Maybe nothing. I don't know. We'll see. But the thing that's interesting is what's next. You know, that's kind of the thing. And like Charles Morris said, that's the reason, you know, it's amazing when something like this happens and it takes everybody by storm. There's probably something in the Bible that speaks to that, where, you know, it says, you know, man makes their plans. Oh, this is what we're going to do. We're going to go here tomorrow. We're going to go do this, do that. But God's, you know, you make your plans and God has his plan. Okay. It's the way it is. So we'll see what happens with that. And maybe it's just one of those things that is kind of like a Bernie meme. I don't know, you know, it'd be gone.
Hey, this is Danny Gokey, and you're listening to my favorite morning show, the Cup of Joe Morning Show.
The whole thing about GameStop, which obviously is a brick-and-mortar store that's kind of going the way of Blockbuster Video, you know, and my sons went to GameStop all the time. It's a great place to go. I mean, it was at one time it was it. And now, of course, all the gaming stuff is online, so it's going out. I know since I think it was 2016, something, whatever. They've closed over 1,000 stores. I didn't even know they had 1,000 stores. So what they do is hedge fund investors, and if you are in the stock market and stuff, you know this. I'm just finding this out, so bear with me. All right, I've heard these terms and stuff. I didn't really understand them, and I don't understand why you would do this. But I'll tell you what it's kind of like, okay? Something that happened last year during the Super Bowl with betting. So hedge fund people, they're hedging their bet, if you will, that a stock is going to go down. Well, GameStop was the perfect stock. I mean, of course it's going to go down. It was, I don't know, not long ago, $5 a share. Monday it was $18 a share. And now it's in the hundreds. And all because of a group of Reddit people, which is social media, Reddit. I didn't know this, but Reddit has like a sub, you know, they have all these little thought things, little subdivision, Reddit's things, communities of people. And there's a Wall Street Bets, which is a subreddit thing. You see, stick along with me now. So what they decided to do, they just kind of threw it out there. Let's all invest in GameStop. We'll really mess up those hedge fund people. And they did. And that's what happened. I guess now they're locked out. I guess the government did something. They said stop it. The hedge fund thing has lost more than $23 billion. Wow-wee. Now, they think they may be going after, what is it? What's the next one? They're thinking AMC or something like that. Anyway, but, you know, I mean, it's not, as the writer said, it's not illegal per se. You know, you really have to question your values if you're investing in, say, if you're trying to mess somebody up. I mean, you know what I'm saying? You know. Anyway, you have to be very careful when you get into those waters, if you will. I was thinking, you know, when you climb up those stairs of that high dive, you know where you are. You know what I'm saying? I mean, there's no secret about high up you are. You just climbed it. So when you jump into hedge fund stuff and things, there's nothing that's a sure bet. And this happened with the Super Bowl coming up. I was thinking about this. And I kind of hate to bring up betting, but it's one of those things that people do. And there's a type of betting. They're called prop bets. And they try to make it fun. And usually they're kind of over-under kind of things. I guess the most common one was the national anthem. Is it a minute and a half? Is it under a minute and a half length or over? I don't know who has the stopwatch to judge that, but man, that was close. And so, you know, people have fun with that, okay? Well, last year, one of the really popular prop bets was the yardage that the Kansas City Chiefs quarterback would gain. He's known for just spontaneously running down the field. I mean, he scrambles all over the place. It's almost like Fran Tarkenton, if you're that old to remember him. But he's probably got a better arm. Patrick Mahomes is his name. He's like 25. Yeah. So he's known for his running and stuff. So a real popular prop bet was, is it over or under? It was somewhere in the neighborhood of like 50, 53 yards, something like that. They always get it to where you're like, no, you know, it's like, that's going to be close to that number. That's the whole idea. But tons of people had said, oh, it's going to be over 53 yards or whatever the figure was. I think it was 50 some yards. And a lot of people, so many people were betting on that it would be over that. And here we are down to the last few snaps of the ball, and it was over. They were looking to win. The only thing they didn't know was that Patrick Mahomes is a real student. You know, he knows the game, right? So instead of just snapping the ball and taking a knee, right, he said, I'll run a little time off the clock. And I can do that by running backwards. I mean, he didn't just turn around and run backwards. He backed up like he was going to throw a pass or something. But he was losing pretty good clips of yardage just to kill the clock before he would be downed. And he did that a couple of times. And he actually went below that figure. So all those people, you know, they were right. You were right. Except you're wrong, as it turned out. And the guy that got you the yardage is the one that lost you the yardage. And it just goes to show you that we make our plans, like Peter said in the Bible, we make our plan. Oh, we're going to go do this. We're going to make money. We're going to do this, you know. And, you know, he had no idea how prophetic he really was, did he?
Reaching the heart of the Northeast, the sound of life.
So I just found out something. This is huge right here. A newborn koala bear. Everybody loves koala bears. They got to be on like the top of the list. Not up there with pandas. Pandas, probably the top of the list. Dolphins that smile. raccoons because they've got that cute look on their face until you realize there's a family of 30 in your dumpster. Anyway, but koalas, really cool looking, you know, everything. They talk cool. They got that Australian dialect going. Did you know that a newborn koala bear is the size of a jelly bean? It is. And you think, ooh, put that back for a couple of months, you know. Do you know when a human being is the size of a jelly bean? About 9 weeks. Yep. Think about how valuable that newborn koala bear would be at the size of a jelly bean. How precious many people see that. And it is life, you know. Yet a newborn human being is that size, still in the mother. Is it not just as precious?
The sound of life.
Well, now we know about hedge funds, don't we? We know about all the people. What, how many people buying stock? I know we got in a little discussion last night with some family members. One said, I'm locked out. I can't buy Game stock. One said, oh, I could. I got on here, you know, and all. And so that was one of the it's all the talk. I'll just say this, one way or the other. You know, should the hedge fund people be protected? Oh, sure, it's fine if you're an insider in Wall Street. But when an outside people start making money, oh, see, and they got a point there. But there's a man, Stephen is his first name. Be thankful that you're not him, really. He has made millions on what they call cryptocurrency, which is making money out of data. Do-do-do-do-do-do. That's like, making money out of data, and he's made millions. The only problem is he can't get to it because he forgot the password. It's true, absolutely true. He can't get in to the program in the computer because he doesn't remember the password that he put in it, and he's trying desperately to do that. And he's tried 8 times. He has 10 tries before he's locked out. And he's done, you know. Who you gonna call? Nobody. God said you cannot serve money and God. It's okay. Money's okay. You gotta have that. Gotta, you know. But serving money. So at some point, it's interesting, isn't it? And so little Stephen there, he's caught. He's like, well, he's just resting on it right now. But you have to admit, right? And human emotions. That I've got it right there, you know. And then you'd be going, Lord, if you let me remember it, I'll give a half of it away. And that's the way we think it. Maybe that's okay. I don't know.
The Cup of Joe Morning Show with Joe Hunter.
Oh, you're a smooth talker. You are.
The sound of life.
Sheridan Voisey talking about Home Improvement Place. It's one of those retail stores that has I've never heard of this. Has a big green button in one of the departments. You know how it is. You're in there, and you're in a department, and you need help, you know, because you're like, I have no idea what I'm doing. And so there's nobody around. You don't see anybody. That distancing thing started years ago with some places, but I won't go there. If you're not served within a minute in this particular store, you push that button, and if you're not served within a minute, you get a discount on your purchase. And she said, we like being the customer in this scenario who enjoys the speedy service. But the demand for fast service often takes its toll when we're the one expected to deliver. So many of us today feel rushed doing our jobs, working long hours, checking email multiple times a day, feeling pressured to meet tighter and tighter deadlines. That customer service tactic of the home improvement store, it's seeped into all our lives. It has. And it's created a culture of rush. I notice it. I myself am on island time. I'm one of those people that just drives you nuts when you're on vacation down south. And you're like, I was just trying to get a cup of coffee. They were taking forever. I've heard that a lot. You know, that'd probably be me. How y'all today? Fine. You good? How's your mama? And so, you know, but it's interesting because I have a purpose in all this. When God told the Israelites to keep a Sabbath, Shabbat, if you will, he added an important reason. You see, remember when you were slaves in Egypt? It wasn't your time. They stole that from you. right? He'd been forced to work ceaselessly under Pharaoh's excessive time constraints. Now freed, they're free. They're able, they can give themselves a whole day every week to ensure that those around that they serve could rest. Everybody just take a break and rest. Under God's rule, there would be no flush-faced, out-of-breath people, right? In fact, scientifically, I've seen studies that show that one day out of every seven, you rest and you're rejuvenated. It's pretty amazing, isn't it? How often do you work to the point of exhaustion or get impatient with people keep you waiting, right? Doesn't take much, right? It's that old frustration thing, not going the way you thought, right? So let's give ourselves and each other a break. And it's interesting, and I don't want to pick on the the Jewish people, but hey, you know, of course, a lot of rules crept into that, but it just seems like you're trying to go out of your way to bend the rules. Well, in case I have to go to my neighbors, I mean, you don't know what's going to come up. You know, I might have to do this. I want to be sure. I don't want to break any law. I don't want to break God's law by, you know, it was made. And that's why Jesus said that was made for you, for your benefit, a gift. Okay. Let's give ourselves and each other a break. The culture of rush is Pharaoh's doing. Not God's. Ooh, that'd be a cool little bumper sticker there. Lord God of the Sabbath, we thank you for commanding us to rest so we can be whole. Amen. Yeah.
You've been listening to the Cup of Joe Morning Show podcast on the Sound of Life, the Hudson Valley's 100% listener-funded Christian radio station. For more information on upcoming events, contests, to ask for prayer, and to become a member of the Sound of Life family by supporting the station, visit us at soundoflife.org.